Interface. Not the same questions, not the same answers.
I'm Brad Johnson, and welcome to Interface. This week, we're featuring Adam Ayers, the founder of the Stoa Foundation, taped live at Disciples Church in Costa Mesa, California, where he's the senior pastor. One of the unique aspects of Disciples Church is that Adam's speaking style encourages a high level of interaction with the congregation, which can make for a very lively time. And you never know when, on a Sunday morning, you'll end up with a 3x5 card in your hand, and Adam will have chosen a topic and will say, "Any question you have on this topic, write it down, hand it in, and we're going to answer those this morning." So without further ado, let's join Pastor Adam as he answers questions on Christian life and practice.
Okay, obviously with the amount of time, we won't get to all of the questions, but hopefully there will be a significant number of questions that are relevant to both you and myself. Where does our acceptance of our fallenness begin and our obligation to purity end? Yeah, next one. All right. Cool. It's pretty much our acceptance of our fallenness is the recognition of our need. Okay? The recognition of need is the owning of our flaws. Okay? So when we accept our fallenness, it's not that we are passive about our fallenness, it's that we recognize it. Think about, we have a task of, we'll say, say we're going to try to jump to the top of this building, flat-footed. Can we do it? No. No. That is a recognition of our lack. A chair? For me? Nah, no worries. I have to stand up here every Sunday. It's cool. That's a recognition of our lack. We have to accept that fact. We have to understand, yes, I am not going to have the hubris or the arrogance to think that somehow, if I only trained enough, I'm going to beat this thing. And I'm going to be able, you know, if I just use discipline and if I fight, I'll be able to do that. Given enough years of practice, all I'm going to end up with is bruises, okay? Nevertheless, the goal is there. The goal for our lives is to perfectly reflect the image of God. Are we flawed and can we do that perfectly? No. You know, we can't do that perfectly. We are flawed. Yes and no. There we go. That we have to recognize. In owning that need, then, we still have an obligation to orient ourselves toward that. Okay? I can say, though this is impossible for me, I will orient myself toward this. I know that that's what I'm supposed to be, and that's what I'm going to shoot for, and I have to trust that God's grace is going to be the little elevator that goes, "Oh, good jump." You ever played with little kids? And you go, "Jump up on my shoulders. Jump up on my shoulders." And they're like, you're like, "No, jump, jump." They go. Okay, that's us. We got about this much in us. And God goes, "Whee!" Okay? Now, and we're like, I jump so high, you know. I'm so tall. But that's our recognition. If we were to say, "Yeah, I'm bad, I jumped up on Dad's shoulders." Okay, that's not right. Okay? That's arrogance. Our recognition of our lack, our acceptance of our sinfulness, is to say, "I can't jump up on Dad's shoulders, but I know if I do just this, then he'll go, whee, and put me there." Okay? That makes sense? Cool. All right. I hope you guys get a better one. There you go. As a Christian, what do you say to people who insult you or put you down? What do I say? What does one say? To people who insult you or put you down. Jesus made it very clear. Resist not an evildoer and turn the other cheek. This is different if it is in a situation where you have like a constituted authority. Obviously, a cop is not allowed to turn the other cheek when someone's beating somebody over the head with a crowbar, okay? That's not the case.
Oh, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm a police officer, so go ahead.
That's not what that's all about. When there is, and this is what's very, very important, there is an obligation to maintain the image of God in others too. If you were to see somebody even with a crowbar going, you know, then the loving thing is to reach out and grab the crowbar and say, okay, enough on the nose, right? Now, in the same way, we have to recognize that certain things are harmful. That it's harmful. It is not only harmful for you, but it's harmful for me to speak evil out. Okay? So as far as sticking up for ourselves, no. As far as intervening in love, sometimes. Like Proverbs says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like unto him. But answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits. And they say that it says that right next to each other. So sometimes there is, out of compassion, hey, you are being stupid at this moment. Okay? So let's intervene here. Not in a way that denigrates or destroys, but in a way that stops. And this must be done out of love. I hope that helps. But most of the time, I find the wisest course, as it says in James, behold, what a great matter a small fire kindleth. And so the tongue sets on is a world of evil and sets on fire the wheel of nature, the whole circle of nature. How do we learn to most effectively listen to the Holy Spirit? Listen to the Holy Spirit. Seriously. The way to learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit is by, it's like, say you take an instrument, a guitar, right? And you're like, anybody here play an instrument? Good. What's it like the first time you try to tune it? Okay, it just doesn't happen. But pretty soon, you can learn to tune a thing. Why? Because you develop an ear. In the same way with the Holy Spirit, the way that you learn to listen to the Holy Spirit is by never making the Lord tell you twice to do something. Okay? If you make a mistake, you will know it. Then you'll be able to go, I guess that wasn't the Lord. Okay? That teaches you just as much as when you follow through and you go, that was the Lord. You develop that by obeying all the time, no matter how crazy it seems. If it's crazy, you'll find out whether it's the Holy Spirit or not. Okay? We learn, there is no safe way to learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit. We always want a safe, created spot to where I can learn with no chance of mistake. Duh. If you learn with no chance of mistake, you haven't learned. What you've learned is to operate in a completely controlled environment, okay? That's not what life is like, hello? Uh-uh. You need to learn how to take chances. And you have to trust that God has more ability to fix things than you have the ability to screw things up. Okay? That's what it boils down to. We believe in a resurrection, okay? Good. All right. Hints, though. Listen to what voice called you to Christ in the first place. Go back to when you were converted. Go, okay, I remember what it was like. At least once, I know God has spoken to me, and that called me to Christ. Two, listen to the voice that you encounter when you are in worship. That is who the Holy Spirit is. He's calling you there. You know the difference between the two. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They know the difference. And third, although sometimes this can be more muddled, listen to the voice that you hear when you read the scriptures. Okay? Do you feel a woman should be able to teach the congregation as a pastor? Okay, this is a personal question. However, it's about Bible and theology, and so I'll talk about it next week. If God wanted to teach the congregation through Balaam's donkey, he could. It doesn't matter. What the Holy Spirit says, and what the Holy Spirit wants, the Holy Spirit gets. To say God can't talk through women is a little bit arrogant, I think, on our parts.
Can you use scripture next week?
Sure. Yeah. We'll talk. Basically, it boils down to this. I have never spoken this in front of the congregation, huh? And there have been many debates. I'll put it this way very quickly. To pull the debate all down to a couple of questions. The primary question is the usurping of authority. Scripture says that the authority in a congregation is located in the elders. The very nature of authority is that it is arbitrary. It means that authority which can't choose is not really authority. Correct? You following me here? If authority can choose, it is authority. Because of that, what it would mean is that if the elders of a congregation say, women can teach here, then women can teach here. If the elders say women cannot teach here, then women cannot teach here. That is the nature of authority. To say I demand authority, you see, is to rebel against authority. I demand the right is not present in...
There is no such word as I demand the right in Christian life, Marigold.
You know, that's... There is no such word as I demand the right to in the Christian community. However, authority is given to the elders of congregations. If those elders decide by seeking the Holy Spirit that it is appropriate, then it is appropriate for that congregation. If they say it is not appropriate, then it is not appropriate for that congregation. In doing so, they fulfill the authority that's conferred on them through the church and in Scripture, because Scripture says that authority resides in the elders. Okay? And that the whole issue of women teaching is that they're not to usurp authority. But authority conferred by those elders is appropriate authority. Then that woman would be teaching under authority, not beyond authority. Okay. Wow. Those would be... So send your cards and letters to Jim. And what it really, again, what it really boils down to, people were very, very convinced that Jesus was not the Messiah because he violated those things which God had said beforehand. They said, we can know the difference between what's of God and what's not of God because God constituted the Sabbath, and he doesn't have the right to change his mind about that. And Jesus goes, I got the right to change my mind about anything I want. Okay? Same thing with the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius. And the apostles had to come behind and go, apparently, the Gentiles can be saved. Change your doctrine, change your doctrine. Does God really have a perfect match for everyone? True love. Together? Marriage, true love. Here's the thing. Typically, we engage in what's called at least what I term, the GEWOG, the Great Evangelical Will of God Hunt. Right? It's like, right? It's like,
must find will of God,
you know? Excuse me, have you seen the will of God around? No, but it's like goodwill hunting. But anyway, in many ways. But here's the thing. We participate in what's called the logical fallacy of the unwarranted exclusion. Okay? This is the either-or fallacy. We say either God has a perfect will for every aspect of your life down to what kind of, you know, orange juice you buy, okay? Or, and we have to seek the Lord on the orange juice today. What kind of orange juice, Lord? The Lord didn't answer me about the orange juice. I'm fasting. Okay? Or we say... Yeah, if God doesn't have that, which seems patently ridiculous, but anyway. Or we say, no, God just gives you this general rules for everything in life and you make your own decisions, which is also patently ridiculous. Okay? What we find in the Scriptures is that sometimes God says, I want you to go out and I want you to be at this road at this time because I got an Ethiopian eunuch. Come on, Philip, hurry up. You know, he's going to be coming by here at 5. Right? It's like, okay, I'm here. He's like, and these moments, right? God is very concerned where Philip is at that moment. Okay? God is very, very concerned with whom Isaac marries. Rebecca, this particular one. Okay? But he doesn't really seem concerned about where Isaac lives. However, he's very concerned about where Abraham lives and not concerned about who he marries. Okay? In the same way, Paul... God's very concerned that Paul doesn't marry, right? And he's very concerned that he doesn't go into Asia, but after not going into Asia, he doesn't care where he goes, right? So what it boils down to is, in coordinating any great effort, there are points that are critical and there are points that are not. Each aspect is different for each person. There are different callings, different aspects of life. What that means is you have to ask, God, do you have a perfect person for me? Is this an area that is constrained by your will for me? Okay? Because some of you, God may have a perfect person. Others of you, God will give you liberty. Some of you, God will have a particular profession. I was going to be an artist. I was not going to be a preacher, okay? And then the Lord goes, you're going to be a preacher. I'm like, but I want... And he's like, nope, this is necessary. Okay? He's very concerned with what I do for a living. I don't think he's all that concerned with where I live. Others, he will call you, you know, you got to go to Mozambique or someplace like that. You got to be there. Right? So latitude. Some of you he will tell you have to be in a profession. Some of you he will tell you have to live here. Some of you he will tell you have to marry this person or go out and stand on the highway and meet the eunuch from Ethiopia. You just have to ask the Lord. And you don't have the right to say, no, I have the right to choose, or God, no, you must communicate to me exactly what it is. And what we have to trust is that God is crossing an infinite distance to talk to us about anything anyway. Okay? If he's crossing an infinite distance to talk to us about anything anyway, he can get it through to us when it's necessary for us to have a particular aspect of our life. He doesn't just always hang out beyond the horizon and go, come on. Gotcha. Now struggle! You know, no, that's not it. How do we know it's God, me, or Satan speaking? Who are you? Is it God, me, or Satan? Come on. No, basically, we don't. We can't. The whole idea of being deceived is you don't know that you're deceived. If you knew that you were deceived, you wouldn't be deceived, okay? All right. I'm not making fun of your question, but it is kind of... We tend to think that somehow we are supposed to find a way to keep ourselves from being deceived. That's absolutely ridiculous. We can't. And Satan is a lot smarter and a lot stronger and a lot older than we are. Okay? What it boils down to it is either God will communicate to you and you'll be saved, or God won't and you're... Okay? You know, like, you're gone. What we have to do is trust. We cannot know. The whole idea with Eve is that she didn't know. She's like, well, I have something that I have to rely on, but this sounds weird, you know? And she was deceived. She thought that it was some other way. What you have to do is trust. Okay? We can't outsmart Satan. Satan can use Scripture better than we can. We don't know any better. You know, we were rescued. It's not that we figured our way out. You always think, like it says, who can climb up into heaven and bring God down? You know? There's no way. We are not going to be able to do that. We have scriptures, but, you know, every time we read this thing, it sounds different. I don't know if you've noticed that, but I'm going, hey, that didn't say that last year. You know? So we cannot discern our way out of it. We have to trust that God will speak to us. If God speaks to us, we will know the difference. We have to trust that he is on our behalf, that he will speak when it's necessary. We just have to be genuine in seeking him. Because the minute we start to qualify it and go, okay, I'm going to find my... As soon as you find yourself with an agenda, then you will not hear correctly. As soon as you release that agenda, you will hear correctly. As soon as you say, it must be this way, as soon as you go, God, whatever, no matter how crazy it is, I will just... Okay, stepping out on water. That sounds lame. But here we go. I always think that's a very funny passage because Peter says, Lord, if it's you, call me to come out on the water, because they're afraid that it's an evil spirit, right? If it was an evil spirit, he'd lie. He goes, Jimmy, come out. Bloop, you know? So Peter goes, I mean, it's a stupid thing Peter does. But the Lord goes, come on out. And he goes, okay. And then he gets afraid and he sinks and the Lord saves him, which is exactly what it's like walking in faith. You jump out, you blow it, you sink, God saves you. I just imagine Jesus going, Peter, that's a stupid thing to ask anyway, you know? Come on. Why do we at Disciples not offer an opportunity for people to receive Christ, altar call, etc.? God has called us to be to a public witness. Primarily, two reasons. One, this is a meeting for Christians. That's what church is. It's a gathering of the body of Christ. So, we're here to celebrate the Lord. What kind of we expect you guys to do is evangelize out there. Go out there. You share the gospel with people. Church is a time for Christians to celebrate, hey, we are loved. This is our time with the Lord. You know? And there are many chances to evangelize. Okay? Call them. You pray with your friends. You go to your work. You talk to people. You share the gospel out there. Get them saved. Bring them in. It'll work fine. The other thing is that we do offer opportunities, and those are primarily at communion time and at our times for baptism. So Those are the times. If you have somebody and you think that they're kind of on the edge, like, should I get saved? Should I not get saved? Bring them to a communion service. Explain that this is the body and blood of the Lord. And then say, you know, Bible says if you eat this, you are damned. So get saved right now. If you don't know what to share with somebody in order for them to be saved, share this. Repent, believe, that's all. It's as easy as signing over the pink slip of your car. It's just, that's it. You just go, God, all that I am is yours. Okay. That was it. It's like, now you're done. You can go get baptized. So, is it wrong as a Christian woman to be married to an atheist man? I've always stood firm on the word of God that says something like a husband can be won over by a wife's affections. That's true. Yes, someone can be won over. The problem is that speaking about there were, obviously, there was a time when the gospel was expanding and people were converting. When they converted and made mixed marriages out of it. It's not that they were Christians getting married into mixed marriages. It's that they were non-Christians. One converts, the other one's not converted. So it's very, very difficult. So is it morally wrong for someone to be married to an atheist man or an atheist woman? No. It's just a pain. It's like, do you really want not to be able to share the deepest parts of who you are with your spouse? What a drag. It's like trying to hold hands out the window of two trains while they're heading in different directions. The trains aren't going to give. You know? That's what 2 Corinthians says, is, you know, what concord hath Christ with Belial? It's just that you can't come together. You just can't come together. Because you go, this is the deepest part of who I am. And they go, huh? Let's go party. You know? Or, the best thing in life is our house. No, it's not. You know? So what you value and what they value is totally opposite, and you just end up lonely. And it's a drag to be lonely, but it's more of a drag to be lonely when you're with someone. In your opinion as a male, and specifically as a Christian male, what things can a woman wear? Clothes. Wear clothes, you know? like say to the beach or something that wouldn't stumble our Christian brothers and make it tough to keep their minds on the Lord. What do you guys want to see? See, that's the problem. What we want to see and what we should see are two completely different things, okay? Pretty much, you can put a girl in that trash can back there, right? Just cut two eye holes and guys would lust after her, okay? It's like, wow, I wonder what's in the trash can. Come on, baby, take the trash can off, you know? So, do I hear a big amen? Amen, yeah, that's right. See? Because lust really doesn't happen in the eyes, it happens in the heart. What lust is the willingness that if you could, you would. That's what it boils down to. Because, you know, it's really not what the girl wears. I mean, and different guys get turned on by different things. So it's like, oh, you know, she's wearing one of them Muslim things, wraps all the way up. Wow, I love linen, you know? Okay, so... So, you know, it's the truth. As a Christian male, I'm speaking, you know. What one has to do is simply say, what are the ordinary boundaries of modesty? And here's the thing. And this goes for dating, too. The kind of bait you use determines the kind of fish you catch. Okay? And what one has to do is really search their own heart. What am I seeking to augment by my clothing? Am I seeking to augment my sexuality? If so, what you're going to attract is... Okay, you know? You have to ask yourself, what am I seeking to augment? You know that when you do makeup, you augment certain things and diminish certain things. Same thing with clothing. You augment certain things and diminish certain things. And Clothing, no matter what kind of clothing you wear, it says something about you. But if you wear no clothing, it says something about you. So you're caught. You have to be doing something with your clothing. The question is, what are you seeking to bring out by your clothing? Okay? How does God reveal himself to his hurting people? Many different ways, but I think primarily by hurting with them. He gives us the image of himself as the suffering God. And so he reveals himself oftentimes just by sitting with you in silence, letting you spill and crying with you. That God is the suffering God who is willing to involve himself and commingle his heart with your heart so that he experiences all the things that you experience and he suffers with you. That's how he does that thing. He doesn't heal you necessarily, but he is there with you. It's kind of like the children of Israel getting dumped out into the desert, and he goes with them out there. We normally have at least a dozen questions between the three of us, but today we're coming up blank. We love you and thank you. Aww, for being a pastor. And oh, that's cool. Thanks. Whoever you are. I love you guys too. I was just thinking that today. I walk in here. I go, man, I love these people. These people are cool.
We've been listening to Adam Ayers answering questions on Christian life and practice at Disciples Church in Costa Mesa, California. We'd like to thank Chris Holowaty, our engineer, for all his hard work. Thanks to Media City Sound and Studio City for helping to make Interface possible. And thanks to you for listening.